Good evening.
Good evening.
War is something that we as human beings, most human beings anyway, don't revel in. Something we don't like thinking about, and for a very long time, we didn't. For a very long time, human beings, if they could, refused to think about, avoided the thought. But for the span of all history, war has been a major part of each person's life. Some individuals, born into a very difficult situation where war is not only inevitable but a part of life. Others are drafted into war, whether it's through the government or through their families. Wars happen on all scales. They can happen between countries. Sci-fi shows talk about it between planets, and I know some households that might as well be considered a war zone. Families get involved in it too, which is so very terrible. An entire family, we find sometimes, can go at war with another family. They're usually called feuds, but it doesn't take away from the bloodshed sometimes that can take place and the severe destruction that always occurs. Joshua chapter 23, God is talking to the people of Israel. Actually, Joshua is talking to the people of Israel about what is going to transpire. He has been with them for quite some time. He has been involved in all of the wars they had currently been involved in since they left Egypt. And he has been a major player for a very long time. But, as we'll notice in the first few verses, he's about to go the way of his ancestors. The same way as everyone has died before him, so he will die as well. And he will take his place amongst his people in the grave. And he is leaving this people to fend in a lot of ways for themselves. And though he knows there's going to be a lot of wars coming up, he knows there's still much land to take, though it's been divided out to the people. We know that all these individuals are going to have to, what we would say, man up. And they're going to have to do their parts. And they're going to have to play their roles the way God wants them to. And what we find is that the only way to make war is to make it God's way. It's to do the things that we're called to do by God. And now, it's no different in the Old Testament than it is now. The only actual difference is that it's a spiritual warfare, but the principles all apply. That when we understand the Lord's hierarchy, when we understand how the weapons that God wants us to use work, and when we understand our obligation and responsibility to do His will, we'll be good soldiers of Christ. We'll do the things that we're called to do. And we'll be effective soldiers in the warfare that is here and now. It's no longer a war of bloodshed in that way. It's a war of soul searching. And so as we look back into Joshua chapter 23 and that resounding farewell address, it begins in 23, and really most of us know much of 24, the things that transpire in his speech in 24. Chapter 23 has some resounding messages to the first century, to back in Joshua's day, just as much as it does in today's world. Though the war has changed, though fighting in different ways has changed, and of course the weaponry has changed, war always remains the same. And so as we look back here in Joshua chapter 23, let's draw some contrasts and some comparisons to today. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 1, he says, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given Israel rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in years. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for the judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age." So he calls for all of Israel, he says, and in a way he's using all of Israel, more precisely for the leaders of all of Israel. So in a way he's calling all of Israel. He's calling every area of Israel to send their leaders, to send the people who will be making decisions for them, the people who will be involved in these wars and in these excursions and the things that are going to go on. And he calls for the heads and the judges and the officers. He says, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you." And that's one of the first points we need to make here. The Lord is who gave you victory so far. Now sometimes you were defeated, like at Ai. At various times through their pilgrimage, through their journeys, not only through the desert, but also even into the promised land, God did not always give them absolute victory over their enemies. Oftentimes there were requirements that they had to meet. And sometimes they utterly failed, as we mentioned before, in Ai, because they refused to listen to God. The reason that they won from the get-go and all the way through until now was because the Lord was fighting for them. He was before them when they won. And when they didn't win, it was because they put Him behind them. So we notice here, He says, "See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you." Verse 6, here it comes. "Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among those nations, those who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." And so he makes mention of once and again and again and again. He says, basically, your connection to God comes first. Your connection to God comes first. In this war, there is no more important principle. And whether it's been back in Joshua's day, whether it was in the first century when the Jews were deciding what to do, very rarely were the Israelites going to war anymore. They were talking a lot about war, but Rome had put them under their thumb. And so all they're doing is talking. What they're doing is fighting amongst each other. And then even into today, where we're fighting wars still in other countries, where we're dealing with things like that. But we're ultimately fighting a war that's involved in our souls. And we're fighting over souls. The connection to God must come first. The importance of a radio guy or a flagman in war. And we think back to World War II, I do anyway, and you're talking about individuals that are going out, a platoon of men, and one of them usually is a radio guy. He's got a radio strapped to his back, and he looks like the most worthless guy in the platoon. Because instead of carrying heavy munitions and guns and everything else that can fight the enemy, all he's got is this dumb radio. In the world, what is he going to do with that? He's going to call for help. Exactly. His job is to stay in contact, in constant communication, as often as possible anyway, with the command post, with who's in charge. The idea is that effective command structure depends on three things. Good commanders receiving accurate information. That's one of the things that's needed. Now, sometimes you have bad commanders receiving accurate information, and sometimes you have good commanders receiving inaccurate information. But if you want a good command structure and you want the war to go well, you need good information, accurate information, and you need a good commander to take what information they receive and make good and righteous decisions with it. The people in the trenches cannot make those decisions. They're incapable of it. Because all they see is across that line. And that's it. They don't see what's happening on the other side of the world. They don't see what's happening 100 miles away. They don't see what's happening a mile away. All they see is what is transpiring right in front of them. And friends, that's where we are. We see what's right in front of us. But effective command, the effective command structure depends on, first, a good commander receiving accurate information. Second, it requires commands be passed successfully through the appropriate channels. See, it takes not only that commander, but it takes either Morse code, an individual who understands and can recognize and repeat consistently Morse code, or a radio man who understands specific codes, whether it's Morse code or some jumbled up mess that we would look at and not understand, but they understand how to decipher it and how to encode it. And so giving it codes the way that it needs to be done is a very important part. But commands need to be passed successfully. And then you have to rely on the obedience of the soldiers once the information is delivered for them to do what is the right thing to do according to the command structure, not according to what they see. And they might see 50 meters in front of them, but they can't see, as we said before, 100 miles away. So they don't know what actions they should be taking necessarily. What looks good to them might not be the most appropriate thing to do. And that's one of the weaknesses of human beings, but one of the benefits of the command structure. So the effectiveness of God's command structure is not found, or the ineffectiveness of God's command structure is not found in the first level, because our commander is omnipotent. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So the weakness is not in the start of the command structure. It's not in the commanding officer. Not only does he understand all these things, not only does he see all these things, but his wisdom is beyond our understanding. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 21 says that we should become fools as far as earth is concerned, earthly things are concerned, in order to understand things as far as God is concerned. Understand true wisdom. Because God's foolishness puts to shame man's wisdom. And we can see 50 meters in front of us, but God can see the end from the beginning. And He knows every part in between. So that's not where our weakness comes in. Our orders are actually effectively communicated. We don't have an issue with radio signals here. We don't have an issue with forgetting what the code is. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Twice the Lord God says that to Jesus. Once at His baptism and once on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter wants to establish two or three altars. One to Abraham, or one to Moses, and one to Elijah, and one to Jesus. And then the voice comes from heaven immediately following that. And He says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And He adds, "Hear ye Him," or "hear Him." Which is to say, it's good that you want to respect Moses and respect Elijah, which both represent their separate factions of the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. But the person you should be listening to is Jesus. And so the lesson hopefully was learned by Peter and the other apostles that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, the three that were there anyway, Peter, James, and John. But it's not there that's the problem. He says, verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark places, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." He says there is no confusion because the pen is moving by the right hand. You think about a pen, right? And everyone might, if I asked them to, might be able to pick up a pen, or you might find a pencil in the back of the pew. And you think about a pen, mine has really, really fine writing, and I like that when I'm writing in my Bible. When I'm writing notes, when I'm taking writing cross-references, making notes in my Bible or whatnot. But you might have a pen that's slightly larger. It might not be black. Maybe it's blue. Perhaps it's even red, or you have a pencil. And a pencil comes in all different sizes of lead. So you might be writing with something different, but if I had all of those pencils and all of those pens, each of them makes a different mark. They have a different color. They have a different font. But if I'm writing with them, all of them are being used by the same hand. Which is his point here. All of these prophets and all these apostles and all these people that are writing, who are moved by the Holy Spirit, are all writing by the same hand. Their pens or their pencils, they're all writing utensils, but they're all moving by the same hand. So the Lord, God, the Holy Spirit might use this person's language, this person's understanding. He might use this person's understanding of the Old Testament, or in Luke's case of medicine. He might use this person's credentials, or not credentials, but understanding of the Greek histories of philosophy, like he does with Paul. And different people have different capabilities, have different aspects that they can write towards. And so the Lord God, as well as the Holy Spirit, move those pens and those pencils. And they write with different people, but they write the same message. And so there's no issue as far as the information being taken through channels the appropriate way. It's all done the right way. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says that Christ is our mediator. One of those individuals in this relationship is God, and one is man. And the one mediator involved is the man Christ Jesus. He is both God and man at the same time. He's the only one who can put His hand on God and put His hand on man and mediate between the two. And so He serves in that capacity. So when it comes to getting commands from above, we know that the Lord is omnipotent. We know He understands all things and His wisdom is beyond ours. And so when He passes them down in the appropriate channels, as He has done for us in His holy word, we get them, and it's up to us. Actually, I need Romans 8, 26 and 27 tells us the Holy Spirit interprets our groaning. So even in prayer, when we don't know what to pray for, He says, the Holy Spirit interprets, it translates in a way our groanings, that it would pass on even when we don't know what to say. It can sense our hearts, and it can understand our feelings and what we really need. So it comes down to the last issue of the command structure, the obedience of the soldiers. And our obedience as good soldiers of Jesus Christ determines our success in this world. Because if we fail, it's not because God didn't know what was going on. And it's not because the Bible doesn't give us information on how to do things. It's because we've refused either to figure out what the command is or refused to do it. We are always the problem in the command structure. We are always the problem when it comes to success. And it always comes down to our connection to God must come first. That means we spend time in God's Word, understanding the connection He's made with us. That means we spend time in prayer, that we would be in relation to Him and we would have an appropriate relationship with Him. And it means we spend time doing the things that God calls us to do. We have to understand, second, that God's weapons work. And you know what? Ours don't. The weapons we might want to use usually have to do with our aggression. We want to slap people in the head. We want to beat them in the head and get them to do what they should be doing. We want to kick them in the pants and we want to light them on fire. Their pants, not them. Maybe we want to light the pews on fire and we talk about that. But that's not what's going to happen. We have to understand that it's God's weapons that work, not ours. Here in Joshua chapter 23, if we pick up in verse 9, he says, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day." He even said that from the beginning. I didn't choose you because you were great or because you were strong or because you were going to knock these people around and just have your way with them. I chose you because you were weak. And he would go on to talk about he didn't even choose them because of who they were. He chose them because they happened to be Abraham's descendants. And he had a promise to fulfill to Abraham. It had nothing to do with them in the first place. And so he looks for a people, sometimes in the most obscure places, and that's where the Lord finds people. Zacchaeus, up in a tree. What in the world are you doing in this tree? Trying to see Jesus. And so he calls him down and wants him to come with him. He's going to go to his house. So we have to learn, he says, verse 9, understand that the war that God fights is on God's terms, and that we have to fight it on the same terms, which means we have to do it the way God wants us to do it. Verse 10, "One man of you should chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." We don't often think about love being a weapon. And yet he says that's part of it. Loving the Lord your God is a weapon in this fight. As well as we understand, there are commissioned weapons that come to us, just like in the military when they go overseas. They are given a weapon. They are given a specific weapon, maybe two or three weapons even. And they are told, you are going to use these weapons, and unless there is extreme circumstance, these are the weapons you're going to use. And so your M16 is your primary weapon. And I forget now what their hand weapon is, but their handgun is usually, but whatever. And so these are the commissioned weapons. These are the ones you are supposed to use, and these are the ones you have been given and are given a responsibility over. And so you must learn how to use them. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. In the Old Testament, as we saw through the wars that transpired there, not only the physical wars, but even the spiritual wars that went on, there were weapons that were involved. He says, "By faith," verse 30, "the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The strange thing is, the weapon there was marching. When have you ever heard of marching winning a war? And yet God used marching to win a war. In verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies in peace." And you can say, well, what was the weapon there? Her roof. That's where she hid the spies. In verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Now, some of those individuals, a sling, are you kidding me? And 5 stones from the brook? That's ridiculous. And he's going to kill a giant? He did. 1 Samuel 17. You think about Jephthah, a man of obscure fighting skills. You talk about Gideon, who used jars with lanterns in them and horns with 300 men and got them to kill themselves. Strange fighting techniques. Very interesting weaponry. And he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony, through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And there's some weird stuff there. One man, his death ends up being the weapon. Jesus. He's not talking about him here, but if you think about it, that's the exact weapon that Jesus, that God ultimately used to deal the death blow to Satan. His death. A cross. Usually it's used offensively, this time defensively. That in his death on the cross, he fights for us. And so we have these weapons. We have these things that we need to be prepared to use. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, he says, the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is what's necessary in order to put to flight the devil. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Once again, he puts the emphasis where it needs to be. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says, we're not about physical warfare anymore. The people in Israel, absolutely, they had jobs to do. They had a responsibility to clear the land of the people God was expecting to be killed. Now we sometimes go, well, I don't know if that was totally... It was totally fair. You think about the 400 years that they were in Egypt. The Israelites were in Egypt. Why were they in Egypt 400 years? It says, because the sins of the Amalekites were not yet full. He says God wasn't fully convinced they were done. And he was going to give them time to where they were going to leave him fully. So if anything, God gave them more grace than anything. We think God gave them wrath. He did at the end of his grace. 400 years for them to change. 400 years for them to make reparation and change their ways. And then war came. That's grace, friends. Not wrath. The wrath only came after the grace had come. And he says here that we don't fight the same kind of wars that they do, but we fight with the same things. God's weapons, not our own. Who of you can kill 300 Philistines or 3,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey? I would probably say none of us. Because there was one reason he was able to. One reason David was able to kill a giant with a sling, the first stone. One reason the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled for 7 days, because that doesn't generally happen. And yet it was all because they used the weapons that God had given them, the commissioned ones. And that we need to observe SOP. SOP stands for Standard Operating Procedure. In the military, you have standard operating procedure. There's a way that they do everything, and they drill it into you over and over and over again, over and over and over again, over and over and over again, so that you hold your gun this way, and you aim it this way, and you check your sights this way, and you make sure you clean your gun this way, and you do this way, and you do this way, so that when they clear a building, it's done every time the same exact way. The Lord has standard operating procedure. The standard operating procedure back then was the same it is now, pretty much. Do what God tells you to. If you really wanted to get down to it, that's the way it's done today anyway. Do what your commanding officer tells you to. And the higher he is, the more you better jump and do it. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw near to you. So we have that relationship there, but it's because of the standard operating procedure. That when it comes to a situation, because the last thing you want to do is when you're going into a firefight, you don't want to think that when someone starts taking shots at you, you get behind sufficient cover. You don't want to have to think about that. You just want to do it. You want to practice it and you want to do it so many times in preparation that when the time comes, you're ready. It's no wonder why Joseph when Potiphar's wife came to him, trying to elicit him into a sexual relationship, knew exactly how to handle it, knew exactly what to do, because he was fully committed to God. He was preparing himself for whatever might come. And he followed the standard operating procedure. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. You want to sum it up in two ways? Right? Are all these rules too much for folks? Fine. Two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. There you go. And you're good to go. And if you do those two things, if those are your SOPs, and you make them your SOPs personally and with your whole heart and your soul, you'll be all right. Because when it comes to loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, you'll go to God's Word and you'll figure out how to do those things. When it comes to loving God, you'll understand how to worship Him. SOP in worship. It's the same way as it is in the military. You've got to figure out where your authority comes from, and you've got to do what they tell you to, and develop these habits and build upon these practices that you will be ready to use your weapons when God has you use them. And you've got to use God's weapons, not your own. We think too much about our own abilities that we forget about God's. And we need to make sure we are first and foremost on God's abilities. Notice where he goes after this. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 12, he says, "Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnants of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them, and they know you." Now, stop right there. That is exactly what God told them not to do. He said, don't do that. And so Joshua comes back and he says, okay, I got a pretty good idea who these people are. I've been living with them for some... Well, he was 80 probably, about the age of Caleb it seems, when he came into the land. So he's fairly old now. And he's been living with these people for all this time. He knows what these people are like. He was irritated with their ancestors, with the last generation, when they refused to go in as he and Caleb had advised them to. And instead, he had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years, which was not his optimal, the thing he wanted to do most. And yet he says, this is not what you're supposed to do. Know for certain, verse 13, that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. So if you don't use the weapons God has for you, if you don't do what he says and follow the command structure, things are not going to go well for you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on the sides, and thorns in your eyes. Man, that's gross. Until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And it's gross for a reason. So that's what's going to happen. Your possession of this land is not going to be no more if you don't follow the SOP, if you don't do what God tells you to do. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So the first thing we notice here is that God and his people are not there to help when treason comes. That's what these people are doing, and folks don't realize that. Folks don't think about that. They say, well, not doing what God says, that's not treason, that's just straddling the line. That's just not deciding yet. Maybe that's what I'm doing. I just haven't decided yet. I haven't decided to become a Christian, or when it comes to what the Lord has already told me to do, not doing it yet is not treasonous. It's just not doing what he said. That's not the same thing. It is. Because with the Lord, it's either one side or the other. There's no fence to sit on. No fence. You're either, Jesus says, with me, or you're against me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. The one place that you want a friend more than you want it anywhere else is when you pass from this life into eternity. And he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The one place you want a friend, you deny Christ, it's the one place you're not going to have one. You're going to have an accuser. You're going to have a judge. You're going to have a law book. There's going to be a jury. And the jury's not going to take much time to come back. and the law is going to speak, and the devil's going to have his say, and there will be no one to help. But if we do his will here, we understand that there is a reward for those who are faithful to him. Treason is always punished. It's not like you can hide it. It's not like you can play double agent. Because remember, our commander is omnipotent. He's not one to be tricked. And so we must make our choice that we're going to either have God and his people for help or we're not. And that choice has to be made at every juncture of our lives. The second thing we notice is that those who are treasonous are not allowed into the promised land. He says there that they're actually not just not allowed there, they're going to be destroyed utterly from it. Destroyed utterly from it. The land that you had received that was waiting there for you is now dust in your mouth. It's gone. He says, verse 16, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. And notice what he said before that in verses 13 and 14. He says, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you. Back up. There, verse 11. Therefore take careful heed of yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them, and they know you, and they to you, know for certain, there we go, that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. Your weapons will no longer work. The people go up and they've got their gun, right? And they click, click, click. When you're expecting bang, 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 your gun stops working. Your armor, rusted, it's gone. So now when the devil fights the way he fights, and we understand that from Ephesians chapter 6, when he throws those fiery darts, your shield, useless. That the sword and the word of God has no effect. That your helmet of salvation, ironically missing. And you're an open season for the devil. And that is not where any individual wants to be. You have the same things being said in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. There are individuals who are not going to make it into heaven. And who are in fact going to reside in eternal condemnation. The thing is, it's more than what most people expect. Most people think, well, I believe in God, so that's enough. Well, I believe in God and I'm going to go to church once a week. Well, I believe in God and I'm going to go to church 3 times a week. You could go 50 billion times a week. If you're not a good soldier of Jesus Christ, obedient to the commands that your hierarchy has established, that the Lord God Himself sent through the Holy Spirit to the prophets and the apostles, through the individuals that bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, if you are not obedient to those things, you're not going to find a place in heaven. And it doesn't matter if you break a negative command or you refuse to do a positive command. All of it's treasonous. And when you reject the Lord, you reject those who would stand by your side. You reject your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you reject the ultimate help that advocate can have for you. And you lose that attorney, that lawyer that should stand in the judgment for you and should support you and ultimately take that sacrifice for you or extend that sacrifice to you to take your punishment. But you'll be taking it all on your own, if that be the case. Very much on the opposite side, if you take it the opposite direction, very much like David when he sinned with Bathsheba. And he brought Uriah in and tried to trick him in various ways. But then when all else failed, he sent Uriah out and told the general to pull back the army from him. There are going to be a lot of people in that situation. And it's not going to be unrighteous for God to do it. And they're going to think they're going out into war and they're going to win a victory and they're going against the devil and we're just going to fight and I'm going to cream him. And they're going to be in a bad place. Not just on that day, but every day following. because they didn't give themselves to the Lord, because they didn't make war God's way. They made it their own way because they disconnected from God. They didn't put that connection first because they didn't use God's weapons. They tried to use their own because ultimately they committed the most vile offense, treason against God. Luckily for those who commit it here on this earth, there's hope. There's a chance to come back from that, to be redeemed in it, and to fight once more in the place that you should be, and redeemed also into the promised land. But for those who refuse, there is no hope waiting. There are no second chances on the other side. And that's the saddest state of all. Individuals who had it in their hands and let it disappear because they know what they had. And yet they're facing what they're facing. If you this day are not in a right relationship with God, whether it is because you have not committed yourself to God His way, because you're not using His weapons, the blood of Jesus Christ, His holy word, prayer, the effectiveness that we have through right living, through love that we have, not only for God, but for one another. If we are not using the weapons effectively today, and if you are committing treason in the Lord's name, and separating yourselves from the Redeemer, from the Holy One who sanctifies, you can change that this day. The Lord can move you from one side to the other. But you have to make the choice. If you are struggling with your fight, it happens every day. That's why you don't send one man out on an excursion. You send a group of people. You send a platoon. You send people to watch each other's backs. And that's why there's a severe brotherhood. A very, very wonderful brotherhood that exists. Some individuals who stay in the military do so for the money. Right? Some of them stay for college education. Some of them stay because they can't get a job back home. Some stay because they can't get insurance or whatnot. But some stay because of their love for those who are there. Because they want to defend their brothers in arms. And because they want to do the right thing. Or at least what they anticipate the right thing to be. And that's what we are here. We are brothers and sisters in arms, fighting the same fight, after the same goal, hoping for the same reward. And if you have need this day, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right people. And we will always be here helping and supporting you as long as the Lord gives us life. You will have fighters here, willing to help you through your struggles. I pray whatever you need, that you would come while we stand and while we sing.